We've been studying the Lord's Prayer for several weeks. And this morning, come to the fourth petition in verse 11. Begin reading in verses 9 through 15. As you turn there, I remind you, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, reading from the ESV translation, hear the word of the Lord. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let us pray. Father, we humbly come. We humbly come in the name of Christ. And we pray for the blessings of your Spirit as we mine the riches of this model prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We've spent several weeks looking at the first components of the prayer, beginning with the introduction that we are to pray to the Father, who is personal, yet he's also the Father who is in heaven, and he's great. And then from there, we saw that there is a clear order to the prayer. Six petitions, three and three. The first three very clearly from the beginning, from the very opening of the prayer, focus on God and on his glory. And of course, the obvious reason for this is that God's glory comes first. God and his kingdom must always take priority over the needs of the creatures. In fact, we're made for God's glory. We as human beings are made for God's glory, so we're never going to be all that we are intended to be until our focus is primarily on glorifying God. That is our primary purpose in life. So we could sum up one of the greatest principles of prayer, one of the first great principles of prayer, is put God's interests first. And that's what's reflected in the Lord's Prayer. His name, his kingdom, his will. It's God-centered. It's first and foremost focused on God's honor. We ask that his name be honored. We ask that he would bring his kingdom. We ask that all of his purposes and his plans would be accomplished and fulfilled. That's the first great principle of prayer. Put God's interests first. But this morning, we begin to look at a second principle of prayer. It's true that we put God's honor and glory and interests first. But what we see when we come to this fourth petition in verse 11 this morning, we begin to see that there is a place for taking our needs to God. And in fact, not only is there a place for us taking our needs to God, I would guardedly go so far as to say that we have a right to take our needs to God. We have a right to take our needs to God, not because of anything inherent in us or worthy in us, but because we are his children. If we are in Christ, we are adopted into the family. He is our Father, and so we have a right to come to him with our petitions, just as our own children have a right to come to us and ask us. As parents, and Christ will draw that comparison later in the sermon. And beyond it being a right, I think we could go a step further and even say we have a commanded obligation to go to God with our needs in prayer. This is an obligation that Christ is laying on us. He's telling us as a command, pray like this, go to the Father and ask for your daily bread. Ask for the forgiveness of your sins. Ask for spiritual victories, being led out of temptation, being delivered from temptation. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on the Lord's Prayer, observes that our whole life, in every respect, every facet, every regard for our whole life, is found in these three petitions. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation. Those are physical needs, those are spiritual needs, and those are spiritual victories. Everything that is necessary for the human life is contained in these last three petitions in some way. But I want to spend a little time this morning looking at this fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, very obviously, or it should be obvious, Christ is speaking of more than just bread. When he says, pray for your daily bread, bread represents all of our needs. Very interesting to look at the use of bread, especially in the Old Testament. And it represents all sorts of foods, all sorts of physical needs. It's interesting, even in our own culture, in Western culture, we speak of the primary wage earner as what? The breadwinner, right? The breadwinner. Or even in our slang, we refer to money as bread. We used to refer to it as dough. I don't hear that too much anymore. But that's another food reference. I was thinking this week of the number of food synonyms for money. I hear the younger generation refer to it as lettuce or cabbage, or sometimes as bacon. My wife's a bean counter. Clams. This idea of equating food synonyms with what we need for the necessities of life. That's the idea here. That's what bread refers to. It's a powerful symbol for basic provision, shelter, reasonable health, reasonable peace, food, clothing, basic daily needs. Some of you may remember the classic movie Shenandoah. Jimmy Stewart, there's a scene in the movie, it's kind of humorous, where Jimmy Stewart sits down at the table to eat with his children right after his wife has died. And in the movie, the wife handled all the prayers. She was the spiritual leader in the household. The character played by Jimmy Stewart was very obviously not a believer, but they sit down at this meal after the wife has passed away, and the children tell him, "You must pray for us before dinner." So very reluctantly and awkwardly, he bows and leads them in prayer, and he says something like, "Dear Lord, thank you for this meal. We plowed the ground. We planted the seed. We pulled the weeds. We harvested the wheat. We ground the flour. We baked the bread. But Lord, thank you for this meal." Which is just not a Christian view of things. That's not how a Christian sees things. We, as Christians, are called to recognize that God gives us minds to learn, and God gives us strength to plow, and God gives us families to nurture us. God gives us gifts. That's what Moses is getting at. If you'll turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'm sure most of you are familiar with the passage, but that's what God is getting at through Moses in Deuteronomy 8. Don't ever think you take credit for these things. Don't think that you provide these simple necessities of life, your basic daily needs. In Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 11, this is one of many occasions that Moses reminds God's people not to forget the Lord's blessings. He says in verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then, here's the danger, your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, and here's what Jimmy Stewart's character was saying in his heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. I pulled those weeds. I tilled that ground. I harvested that crop. My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. You see, the Bible warns us, repeatedly warns us. If we had time, we could look at many passages that are similar, Old Testament and New Testament, repeatedly warns us that wealth tempts us to forget. Success tempts us to forget. Deuteronomy chapter 8, a nice house and a fat bank account tempts us to forget. You know, this morning, the poorest person in this room, the poorest person in this room lives more affluently than much of royalty has lived in the history of this world. Nobody here knows what it's like to be poor. Nobody. Nobody has experienced poverty to the degree that poverty was all around Christ when he preached the sermon. We are extremely accustomed to affluence. And so the word this morning is we must beware of that. Not saying there's anything wrong with affluence. I'm saying there are great temptations that come with affluence. And that's what the Bible warns against, that there will be a real and constant temptation to lose this key biblical concept that it is God who provides when we live in comfort and affluence. And that is something we particularly, you and I, are going to have to guard against and going to have to guard our children against. We go to the store and you have well-stocked shelves. You buy lots of it. You take it home. You store it in freezers and refrigerators. In Jesus' day, a common laborer lived on a day's pay for a day's work. And if you couldn't find a day's work, you might very well go hungry that day. And so you have this constant sense of urgency when you live that way. And the Bible warns when you don't live that way, you don't have that constant sense of urgency. There were days when people might not have anything else but faith and a prayer to offer, Lord, please provide what I need. We just don't experience that. It's so easy for us just to assume that our food comes from our kitchen or our food comes from our work. And on any given day, the biggest question is not if we're going to eat, but what are we going to eat? And so we have to be careful. We have conversations like this with our children all the time. When we say we can't afford something, we'll go to the money machine. It just doesn't work that way. There are not just machines that dispense money. It does not work that way. There are not just refrigerators that just dispense food. And so Christ is saying, pray for your daily needs. Even if you don't feel the urgency for it, even if you're not scared where your meal is going to come from tonight, pray for it. Acknowledge that it doesn't come from you and it doesn't come from your refrigerator. It honors God when we ask for it. when we pray for it. Let's look at one more passage in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 30. There's a wonderful prayer in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. Proverbs 38, he prays, back up to verse 7, two things I ask of you, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. That's a wonderful balance. The writer of Proverbs understood this temptation of wealth would be to forget God, to deny God, to say, I pulled the weeds. So he's praying, don't give me too much that I'd be tempted to turn my back on you. Don't give me too little that I'd be tempted to sin. But give me this day my daily bread, provide for my needs in humble recognition that all provision comes from you. Let me just very quickly mention 4 points, 4 quick lessons. Lesson one, give us this day our daily bread. There's great significance in the word daily. The word daily. You could translate this current, for the current day or for tomorrow. The idea is immediate, not long distance. Jesus isn't just saying we can pray one time, Lord, provide all I need for the rest of my life and be done with it. And that's not something you pray once. It's not something you pray monthly. It's not something you pray weekly. Jesus says, pray this every day. Ask for the bread that we need this day, every day, recognizing that we are dependent upon Him for all things. Every gift, every ability, every strength, every item. As you care for us, please provide for us for the things that we need in this life, this day. The picture here is of someone coming who is mindful that they're needy, mindful that they're destitute. And they're approaching the great sovereign in heaven who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And they're begging for his charity. That's the kind of humility that Moses is calling for in Deuteronomy 8. Every day recognizing this. Another lesson, or just observation. This does not deny the fact that most people have to work. Jesus isn't saying pray for bread and then sit back and wait for it to fall out of the sky. Work. Pray and work. Farmers have to plow. Farmers have to sow. Farmers have to reap. We're totally dependent upon God, but we're totally dependent upon a God who normally uses means to accomplish his ends. So, for example, if God ordains that a student's going to receive an A in a class, more often than not, he also ordains diligent hard work to obtain that A. He ordains the means and the end. If God ordains that someone is going to be saved, he ordains an encounter with his word and the truth of the gospel. And in the same way, the Bible tells us if you pray for food, but you don't work, you won't eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Psalm 90:17 says, establish the work of our hands, O Lord. That's a good way to think about it. We pray to the Lord to establish the work of our hands, and that through that means, he provides for us. So there's no contradiction there. between praying and working. We pray and we labor. We do both. We pray and we labor, and then when the Lord provides, we don't credit our labor, we credit the Lord, and we thank Him for answering our prayer. That's the idea. So we do this daily. Doesn't deny that we work. A third lesson. And you see this in the last three petitions. We are always to pray for others. We're always to pray for others. Notice that each of these last requests, whether you're praying for life's necessities, verse 11, or for forgiveness in verse 12, or for deliverance from temptation in 13, they're not in the singular, but they're in the plural. Give us, forgive us, lead us. We are. What does that mean? It means our prayers are not to be selfish. Our prayers are not to be just focused on us. Just like our prayer life is not to start with us, it starts with God. But when we pray for ourselves, which is a legitimate and commanded thing to do, but we're also to pray for others at the same time. So we pray for one another. Give us this day our daily bread. Provide for others, Lord, as you provide for me. Deliver others from temptation as you deliver me. Forgive others as you have forgiven me. There's this corporate nature of not just praying for ourselves, but praying for one another. Selfless prayer. That's the kind of prayer that Jesus has in mind here. Selfless prayer. So we pray this in humble recognition daily. We still labor. We pray for others. And just a fourth and final lesson. I think in our prayer lives, we have a tendency to pray in general, generalities. R.C. Sproul said, when we pray in general, we will only see the hand of His providence in general. Now, sometimes God's hand seems invisible. Sometimes God does not seem responsive in prayer. And perhaps one reason for that could be that our prayers are just so general. If you pray general prayers, you get general providence. But as we enter into prayer with God, and we put our petitions before Him, and we pour out our souls to Him, and we honestly bring our needs before Him, let me encourage you to bring them specifically. Your needs, not your desires. That seems to be a running theme here in Deuteronomy and Proverbs and even the symbol of bread. Jesus isn't talking about your desires, not talking about praying for a Corvette, but praying for your genuine needs specifically, and you will see specific answers to prayer. James says, you have not because you ask not. In Matthew 7, later in the sermon, Jesus will say, ask and it will be given to you. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if you ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Jesus is making a promise here. He's inviting us to come to Him, go to Him, ask for your daily needs. And He will not turn you away. He will not fail to provide it. That's one of our great privileges of being sons and daughters of the Father in heaven. Go to Him and ask in the name of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, we do ask that You would encourage us to pray. Encourage us in our humble recognition of Your provision. We thank You for Your daily provision. Lord, may we never take it for granted. Forgive us when we do. Turn our hearts toward You. We pray these things in Christ's name.